through the book of Jude, next to the last book of the Bible. If you'd take this Bible and join me there, I want to speak today on the hopelessness of heresy. We have seen, beginning in this short series, because it's only one chapter, the horror of heresy. And it really is hard for us to imagine that there are folks in the world who are intentional in their attempt to pervert and destroy God's Word. They prey on the unsuspecting, both saved and lost. And then we saw the harvest of heresy. Those who are entangled in its web are guilty of abominations and anarchy and arrogance. And all those things are real, and all are incredible hindrances to God's plan and purpose for His people. They render us basically useless for the cause of Christ. And today, we look at the hopelessness of heresy and see the fate that those ensnared by it will face. And as we do, my prayer is that each of us today would examine our own lives to make sure that they are anchored in the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His precious Word, and that we would also be diligent to equip ourselves to withstand the onslaught of heretical teaching that is so prevalent in our world today. There's only one chapter, so I'll read beginning at verse 14. I'll read through verse 19 in the book of Jude. I'd ask you to stand, if you would please, to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Jude, beginning at verse 14, and it reads like this. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit of God. Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your precious Word, without which we would be hopeless indeed. For your Word reveals yourself and your plan and your purpose to us as sinful creatures, that we might be forgiven our sin, cleansed of our unrighteousness, and made to be partakers of the family of God. Lord, I thank you for these folks who are here today, and I pray your blessing upon us now as we enter into your Word. And I pray, Father, that we might have a deep and abiding commitment to your Word, unwaveringly, uncompromisingly so, that we might grow in our knowledge of truth and be bold in sharing that knowledge of truth with others that we encounter. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit now would have free reign during this place, that you'd speak through me, that I might be silenced, that you might be heard, that you would allow me to be hidden, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that would come against us, that would distract us, that would deceive us, might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Father, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that's accomplished. We'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I shared earlier, and I really do believe that the book of Jude is one of the most inspirational to me in terms of my own personal study. I've read through it, excuse me, many times. I've never preached through it, and I believe the timing is just perfect. The things that we see happening in our world today that reflect negatively upon the church and upon God's Word, the questions are being brought to bear against God's Word. And Jude tells us that we must stand on that truth, for it is the only hope of sinful man. Two things that will draw your attention to. The first is a coming recompense. A coming recompense. You know, our world today is full of heretics. People who are too educated, too sophisticated to believe God's plan of salvation as simply presented by the gospel. And many people question the authority and authenticity and accuracy of the Word of God. And they say, you know, the book's so old, it's outdated, it's antiquated. We can't possibly look at that as anything other than a general guide for life. Few people now, even within churches, embrace the inerrancy of Scripture. And I would tell you that a great many of those people practicing heretical teachings find themselves, make their way into colleges and universities and even seminaries. Yes, many are in pulpits today, preaching to God's people and doing a great deal of damage. But I think a great many times we find them in the arena of seminaries, colleges, universities, because they enjoy that freedom of thought and freedom of expression. They also enjoy the young and impressionable audience that they get to teach to. They delight in disrupting and potentially destroying the faith of novices. The word novice there is those unskilled in the rudiments. And I think that defines a whole lot of Christians in our world today. We might have been saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years, but we've never made the investment of ourselves into the Word sufficiently that we have been equipped to withstand the tricks and traps of the wicked one. And it appears, particularly in academia, that those folks, the heretics, do so without any consequence. After all, their cry might be, if there is a God, He knows what's going on and He's not stopped it, so apparently He doesn't mind. I want to tell you that there are three things in life that are certain. Not death and taxes. There are three things in life that are certain. And the first is, there is a God. And the second is, He's keeping score. And the third is, we're going to give an account for our lives one day. I don't know which day. We don't have any advance notice or warning, but I'm telling you that there is a God, and He is allowing the free will of man to wreak havoc over this world. And we begin to question, why doesn't God do something? I think God's done everything that needs to be done. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us God's people and the church that we can have the positive influence in our culture and be light and salt and make a difference. But the church is choosing to be silent on so many issues, and so we see our world unraveling very, very quickly. But there is a God, and He's keeping score, and one day we are going to give an account. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In fact, Jude here draws from the Old Testament to remind us of a coming judgment. In verses 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all. Remember Enoch, Old Testament prophet, who did not die. The Bible says he walked with God in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. He never experienced death. He's one of two. The other is Elijah, and we find about Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, where the chariot of fire came down and took Elijah to heaven with him. That's why many believe that these two men, Enoch and Elijah, will be the prophets who will walk the earth during the tribulation period at the end of the age, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, and after this the judgment. And since they never died, those are the two prophets that God will send back. I would say that's purely speculative. We simply don't know. And I'm not one of those preachers that gets all hung up about that. I don't really care who they are. I am just grateful that God is sending folks to declare His truth, even when all around is chaotic and when God's wrath and judgment is being poured out, that there's still will be hope for those who will believe. They'll pay a terrible price. I believe that they will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. But God so loves, He even offers that hope for all of sinful man. But we see here that from the seventh generation from Adam, God has prophesied a coming judgment. That's a long, long time ago. Seven generations, very generously, you say a generation is 40 years, that's 280 years after the Garden of Eden. Might not be that far, but Enoch is declaring the coming judgment of the Lord. And guess what? In God's perfect timing, It's going to come to pass. You can mark it down. You can set your watch by it, whatever you want to use to hold yourself accountable to time. Someday, God is coming to judge this sin-cursed world. Now, the judgment he's referring to here is the great white throne judgment, where those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be sentenced. And hear me when I say, everybody in that line is going to hell. These are folks who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they're standing there to give an account of their lives. It'll be a humiliating process, but then they'll hear him say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And he'll there describe their suffering that'll last forever and ever and ever. But did you notice how it's going to happen? Look there at verse 14. "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s, plural, not just 10,000, but 10,000s of his saints." The word saints there is hagios, which means those who are sacred and pure, the morally blameless. He bespeaks the saints of the living God. And that's not angels. That's people just like you and me. And the truth of the matter is, we might well be in that number of the 10,000s returning with him. Revelation 20 verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And those now who are deceiving and distracting from God's word with their false doctrines will pay a terrible, terrible price. But would you hear me when I say Jesus wouldn't be coming with 10,000s of his saints from heaven unless he has first come for the 10,000s of his saints to take us to heaven? That's one of the many verses that I use that causes me to believe that there's going to be a rapture of the church. Before God pours his wrath out on the earth, God is going to take his chosen people with him to heaven. And I would tell you that while many say, "Well, you know, the word rapture is not even in the Bible," I would remind you that neither is Trinity, and yet I have great confidence in both. But some glorious day, Jesus is going to return to call his people home. John 14, 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be with me also." But the last person is going to be saved. The last mission is going to be accomplished. And I believe then we're going to hear the trump of God and the voice of God and the archangel saying, "Come up here." And the dead in Christ are going to stand up in their graves. And the dead who have died at sea are going to come out of the sea. And those who are scattered will come together. And God's people will join with them and will be caught up together to meet with Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be in the presence of Almighty God. Well, why do you believe that, preacher? Well, I would tell you why. I believe because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And when the tribulation period begins on the earth, that's going to be the outpouring of God's wrath on this sinful world. Now, I would tell you that I am a hopeful pre-tribulation rapturist. I hope, and at this point believe, that before everything begins to unravel, Jesus is going to come back and take us to be with him. But if the tribulation starts and we're still here, then I'm a hopeful mid-tribulation rapturist. And I'm pretty sure one of the two of those is going to be true, because during the last half of the tribulation, it is going to be literally a hell on earth as the fury of God that has been pent up for all these thousands of years is unleashed and poured out on all those who rejected him. And I cannot imagine that we'll be here for that time. But whatever the case, he's coming again for us someday. And as he pours out his wrath on this world, I believe we'll be with him at the judgment seat of Christ. Now there,
Heaven and hell is not an issue either. Everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven. It's because we are washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. We've been adopted in the family of God. We've been filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And we belong to God. So we're going to heaven. The issue there is going to be our rewards and our responsibilities. And once they have been assigned to us, our rewards and our responsibilities, I believe we are coming back to the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we will rule and reign over this earth with Him, and we might very well be the instruments of God's judgment over the people left behind here in this world. Oh, I'll tell you, it's going to be a happy time for you and me, but it's going to be a hopeless time for the heretic. There will be no more mercy. There will be no more grace. There will be no second chance. Well, preacher, who are these heretics? I'm glad you asked. He tells us there in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. You know, I find that the older I get, the more I hear people talking about grumpy old people. And I guess it's personal. I guess they're talking about me. I don't think I'm a grumpy person. I think I'm a pretty happy person. But I know some grumpy old people. That's not what Jude's talking about. Remember the context. You always keep scripture to context. What has Jude been talking about through this entire letter? He's talking about those who distort and pervert the Word of God. The Word of God is central. So what he's saying is, these people are grumblers and complainers about the Word of God. And you hear them all the time. When you try to talk to somebody about their need for a Savior and how God hates our sin, you'll hear them say, well, I'm going to tell you, a God of love is not going to send anybody to hell. For heaven's sakes, you know God understands. I'm doing the best I can. And that'll be enough for God, because you are the one that told me that God is a God of love. So they're crying out, it's not fair for you to be trying to condemn me about my sin. It makes no sense that God would send anybody to hell that lasts forever and ever and ever. A God of love simply wouldn't do that. They're grumbling and complaining and whining about the Word of God. And because they have rejected God's Word, they now have come up with their own theory that doing your best is enough. Now they are able to encourage others to do so. And they're living by their own lusts, their own selfish desires in their lives. But they also use flattery. You know, misery loves company. And because they still haven't found peace in this world, they want others to be joining them in their misery. So they use words of flattery to try to entice people into the same kind of mindset and critical thinking towards the Word of God that they have embraced. And many are being deceived by those heretics today. It is mind-boggling to me the things that I hear some TV preachers say. And there's no basis in Scripture whatsoever. And yet I find gullible people of God that receive it and claim it for themselves as somehow divinely inspired truth. And I would tell you, they're leading you down a primrose path that is going to destroy your testimony and witness and cause you to be fruitless for the kingdom of heaven. You better hear me when I say, everything that you believe better align with this. Everything that you hear and embrace from a preacher, including this one, better align with this. And I would hope and pray that you love and respect me and the office that I hold at Grace Baptist Church enough that if you catch me in error, you would come to me in Christian love with hopes of reconciliation, pointing out my error, and the Holy Spirit of God will give you the confidence and give you the courage and give you the words to say that the kingdom of heaven might not be hindered by my error. But that is essential. We must stay true to the Word of God in proper context. We simply can't pick and choose the parts that suit us, the parts that make us feel good. We find ourselves being deceived by the forces of darkness. And I would tell you that those involved are going to reap a terrible destruction. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the deepest sea. And I would tell you, in that scenario, there's no chance of survival. He's saying it'd be better for you to be dead than to cause one of my little ones, one of those that believes in me, to stumble. And that's exactly what the heretics are doing. And I would tell you that there's a coming recompense, and it's going to be a painful and pitiful day. But that's not all he says. Notice also in that same passage of Scripture, a critical reminder. A critical reminder, verse 17. But you, beloved, he's speaking to the church, he's speaking to Christians, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time of this writing, most of the New Testament was established. It had been given and was being distributed. So there really was no reason for ignorance among God's people in that period of time. And still, many were misled. You know why? Sadly, because though they had the word, most were no better prepared to withstand heresy than our 21st century Christians in the American church. Most of us are lazy and lethargical, and we have not taken the time. We've not invested the energy and effort to make sure that we know God's word and are applying it into our lives. Well, preacher, what is it what's required here for us to remember? Can't God just bring to thought those things that we need to know without us having to study? Well, first of all, if we're going to remember something, we have to first have experienced it. You have to experience something to remember it. Now, I'm so grateful that we can experience the word of God. You say, preacher, how do you experience it? I can read it, and I might even be able to understand some of it, but how am I going to experience the word of God? I'll tell you how, because the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your life to illumine the truth of God through the word of God, that it might become a first-hand experience for each of us. John 14:26, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying, I have taught you the truth that the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory. But please hear me when I say that the Holy Spirit is the acid test of true salvation. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit of God, he is not his. That's a settled issue. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You don't need a second or third work of grace. In the moment of salvation, you confess your sins to God. You receive His forgiveness and cleansing through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God makes you to be a new creature in Him. And He fills you with the Holy Spirit and seals you forever with that Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be your guide forever and ever and ever. He'll never leave you and never forsake you, even to the end of the age. But guess what? Those first century saints had the Holy Spirit as well, and still were vulnerable to heretical teaching. And that's because the Holy Spirit can only remind you of what you've experienced firsthand. So as we spend time in the Word, as we delve deeply into the Word, as we let that Word permeate our being, it now is positioned so that the Holy Spirit of God can bring it to our memory. And I shared earlier, and it bears repeating, I would tell you from firsthand experience, I can't tell you the number of times God has done that. You say, well, preacher, you know the Scripture already. I do know some of the Scripture, but the truth of the matter is my memory is not as sharp as it used to be. You know, age takes a toll on that. And I'm trying diligently to learn the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the book of Matthew. And I'm up to about 25 verses, and I'm telling you, it's making me crazy. Things I used to do and just be able to remember things now, my brain has gotten old. I can't imagine it, but it has. But I also find myself in situation after situation after situation where I'm talking to somebody that perhaps is a skeptic, perhaps doesn't believe in Christ, perhaps is a believer that's struggling with an issue, and God will bring to memory verses that'll speak to their very point of need. You see, it's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about the Spirit of God working within us to accomplish His purpose. We've got to do all we can do to fill our hearts and fill our minds with the Word of God. And then trust God to bring that to our memory when it's needed to accomplish His purpose. But we're only going to remember that which we have read and studied and meditated on and pondered. That's why it's so vitally important to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. But do you understand how rare churches like that are in our world today? Many pastors and many boards of governance over churches have embraced this notion from the devil that if we preach the full counsel of God's word, it's going to offend people and we won't have enough folks in the pews to pay the bills. So I've got to find stuff that makes people feel good about themselves and me and leave it at that. You better make sure you're part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church, because we need to have frequent repetition of instruction from the Word of God. And not picking and choosing bits and pieces. Not find the parts that just are feel-good kinds of sermons. But the full counsel of God's Word. Whether or not it makes us unpopular, it does not matter. We must equip God's people to stand on His truth. And those who are picking and choosing are going to one day give an account to God, and it's not going to be pleasant for them. But I would tell you that millions are being deceived. I love the internet. I use it every single day of my life. Inquiring minds want to know, I suppose. And so I just like to investigate all kinds of things. But particularly in sermon preparation, I'm all the time doing some investigation on the internet or in my Bible scriptures that I have online. And it's a powerful, powerful tool. But you better be careful about what you believe that you read online. There's a whole lot of error. There's a whole lot of heresy online. So you go ahead and do your investigation and you hold everything you discover accountable to the full counsel of the Word of God. And if it contradicts God's Word, you reject it. I don't care who said it. It is not truth for you if it contradicts God's holy word. But we need to make sure that we aren't among the deceived, because we make it a priority to be a part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. And then number two, we need to make sure that daily Bible reading and study and prayer are a priority. Now, I understand it's a great blessing to sit under a great teacher or preacher that can do all the background work and just spoon feed to us those mighty morsels from God. But do you realize that you have the very same access to God that I do? That comes as a shock. I know some people think I've got this red phone on my desk. And when anything comes up, I just pick up the phone and he says, "Hey, Bill, do you need something?" It's not so. I've got to pursue him with the same diligence that you do. And I receive the same kind of answers from him that you do. So we need to make it a priority that every single one of us in every single day of our lives are seeking after God by spending time in God's Word. And as God's Word speaks to us, ponder that truth and apply it to our lives that we might become more and more and more like Jesus. We have to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, "Thy Word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against God." Well, how do you hide God's Word in your heart? I got news for you. It's not by reading the verse and closing the book. No, it's by investigating, researching, looking up words, and then pondering the truth that you've heard and applying it to other scriptures, Old and New Testament, and then allowing those things just to soak deep into our soul so that when they are needed, they'll be there for us. That's what God expects us to study and to meditate and then apply His truths to our daily lives. Only then are we protected from the heretic. There is no other protection at all. So my question for us very quickly in closing is this. Are we paying that price to avoid the hopelessness of heresy? You say, "Preacher, I just don't read as well as you do." But, well, I would tell you that you probably are wrong about that. You probably read better than me. People that have ADD kinds of brains really wrestle with reading. I can't tell you the number of times I've sat down to read my Bible, and I start chapter and verse, and I'll read for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, I'm playing golf somewhere. Or not literally, but I mean in my brain. And I think, how did I get there? Something I read triggered, something I heard triggered. In my office, I find myself really trying to focus, read and study God's Word. Next thing you know, I'm 1,000 miles from there because the phone rings. And I say, I wonder who that is. I wonder who that's for. I bet my phone's fixing to buzz right now. It doesn't happen. Before you know it, I've got to go back and read 2 last chapters because I got nothing out of them because my mind had wandered. It's a discipline I don't like to read. But I read all the time. Why? Because I need to know God's will for my life and for His people. And I would tell you that you need to know it as well. Oh, preacher, we just trust you to tell us what it is. You better be careful. God wants to have a relationship with you. God has children, not grandchildren. You have a one-on-one relationship with God. Not coming through your preacher or your mother or your father, but one-on-one with God. He desires to spend time with you, in fellowship with you. He desires for you to grow in your knowledge of the Word of God so that you might become more and more like Jesus Christ and accomplish the mission that He intends. But that requires an investment of ourselves in His Word. And yet I might be speaking to someone today who'd say, preacher, I know very little about the Word. Because I'm not really saved. There's never come a place in my life that I recognize my need for a Savior, that Jesus is my only hope. Might have been raised in church all your life, or perhaps it was a heretical teacher that led you astray. Or perhaps it's the first time you've ever entered a church building and you've never been confronted with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the case might be, I want you to know, there is not hope in this life apart from Jesus. I don't care who you are, what you're worth, your education level. Your accolades and titles make absolutely no difference to God. Because someday, He's coming back and we're going to give an account for our lives. At that point, it won't be a matter of balance sheets and income statements. Won't be a list of properties that we own. Won't be showing lots of certificates and pens from our employer. Only question He's going to want to know is, what'd you do with Jesus? And we have two choices. We can follow Him, which is a continuous action verb, or we can reject Him. That's the only choice we have. And those that reject Him face the hopelessness of a life that'll never end, separated from all that is of God and is good. And I don't want that to be the fate of any human, nor does God. Hell wasn't created for people. It was created for the devil and his demons. But He's expanded it to make room for those of us who refuse to entrust our life and will to Jesus Christ. But those who are willing to follow have to recognize our responsibility is to know Him more fully. And we can, praise God, through His Word. But we got to be willing to spend the time there. We got to make sure that we're part of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church. And that we're doing our very best to put into practice the things that we learn. And that we're holding those teachers and preachers accountable to the Word of God because we're spending time there as well. If that describes you, I would tell you that you're on the right path and God is using you mightily. You may not recognize it at this point, but you're being watched and others are being encouraged in their walk with Christ through your example. Keep up the good work. You're making a difference. But if it doesn't describe you, that can change today, but it's a matter of our will. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious Word and the fact that it speaks to us with such exacting precision that we might know God. That's an incredible prospect that we, sinful creatures we are by nature and behavior, can enjoy relationship and fellowship with the God of all creation. And yet that's why You sent Your Son a long time ago. To become our sin, a completely innocent man became the sacrifice for all the sin of all humanity and did so joyfully because of His love for the Father and love for us as people. And yet being fully God, He conquered death and He arose from the grave and He's alive forevermore and He calls out, whosoever will come unto Me. Father, I pray that each person in the sound of my voice knows Jesus Christ as Savior. If that's the case, Lord, help us to make sure we're fully committed to know Your Word and apply it to our hearts and minds that we might live a life that's pleasing to You. Help us to do whatever is necessary to remove the distractions and hindrances that we might just spend that time in the presence of Almighty God. But Lord, if any of the day does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation, that they might come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved," and entrust your provision to their life, the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is entirely sufficient to meet our need. But whatever the case, Father, have your way in this time of decision. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you help